want to read the Word of God from 1 John chapter 1. We'll read on into chapter 2 as well, down to the end there at verse 6 of chapter 2. So 1 John chapter 1, and we're reading from verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him, and walk in darkness, we lie, and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby do we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily, is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him, ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Amen. We'll end there at verse 6 of chapter 2. We know the Lord will bless the reading of his word. And with the word of God before us, we'll bow in prayer and look to the Lord for his help afresh. Our Father in heaven, we do look to thee for blessing now upon the word of God, that thy word might live in our hearing, in our hearts and lives. These are the words of God. And not just the words of men like John. They might have been the human writer, but Lord, we believe that thou art the originator of the word of God. Thou hast given these things to us, holy men, spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And we pray that as we contemplate and meditate on these things now, that thou will bless them to us this night, and speak to every heart, O Lord, and draw unto thyself those that know thee not. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We want this Lord's Day evening to dwell upon a number of gospel terms that are associated with the removal of sin. That's evident maybe from the hymns that we've been singing there. We're thinking about terms like forgiveness, terms such as remission, terms such as cleansing, a way of sin. And we've been doing that now for some time, looking at different gospel terms, seeking to follow them through consequentially. We did say last time that we were following a number through, effectual calling, regeneration, justification, conversion, so on, and they all are connected one with the other. And there's some that we want to pick up on now that tie in with those. And we were looking at saving faith last Lord's Day evening, and tonight we want to think about some that deal with the thought of forgiveness. Because it is when the Lord counts the merit and righteousness of Jesus Christ to a sinner's account, that's the moment when sin is dealt with and sin is forgiven. And how comforting that thought is to a sinner who has become aware of their sin, to someone who has become conscious of the guilt and condemnation of their sin, that they're a sinner before a holy God. How comforting it is to know that there is forgiveness, that there is remission to be had, that there is cleansing to be experienced. And as soon as the sinner realizes their need of Christ and turns to Christ in faith and repentance and comes to be converted, at that very moment, at that very instant, their sins are also dealt with. It's at that very moment that the debt of sin is cancelled out. The penalty of sin is immediately removed, because the merit of Christ and his atoning death is taken and accounted as if it is the sinner's. The sin that is the sinner's has been given to Christ. Christ has suffered for it, and all of his merit, his obedience, is given to the sinner, and it's as if the sinner hasn't sinned. And therefore, being justified before God, being declared to be righteous, all their sins are cancelled out. Now, we did mention that when we were looking at the term of justification, but tonight we want to think a little more closely on some of these terms, particularly the ones that we have been mentioning. Because for the child of God, for the individual who has truly come to Jesus Christ, they are not looking to be forgiven at some future time. This is their present experience. As the psalmist said in Psalm 32 verse 1, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered. He wasn't looking forward to some future time that God would forgive his sin and cover it. He was rejoicing there and then in the great experience that he had come to know what it was to have his sins forgiven. It wasn't something he was hoping for in the future, but it was his present possession. And as a result of that, there was joy and gladness in his soul. He could talk about the blessedness of having his sin forgiven. Now, he couldn't speak about the blessedness of having his sins forgiven if he didn't know that they were forgiven. And if we think about the context of those words in Psalm 32 and verse 1, they're words spoken by David. They're words spoken by David after he had committed a gross sin, the sin with Bathsheba and also murdering Uriah. And in the corresponding portion in Samuel, 2 Samuel 12, 13, David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. There was his confession of that sin. Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. And once David confessed his sin and acknowledged it before God, that's the moment that it was forgiven. It wasn't something that was going to happen at a future time when David would die and leave this scene of time and go out into God's eternity and then stand before the Lord. The word came from God then, that very moment when Nathan challenged David, and David confessed his sin, and he said, I have sinned. And Nathan said, the Lord has put away your sin, David. The Lord has forgiven it. And that's why in Psalm 32 and verse 1, because that's the context of that psalm, David is able to say, this is his present experience. He knows the blessedness of it. And we rejoice tonight that that is the truth of the gospel. That those who are wrecked with guilt and condemnation of sin, those that feel the pollution of sin, that there is immediate hope, there is immediate forgiveness, there is immediate remission, there is immediate cleansing from sin. How else could the gospel ever be termed good news if it held out something that was only a way in the future and couldn't be known now, couldn't be the present experience of a sinner now? And you could only be told, oh, it's away in the future. It's some future time. It's maybe when you die and get to heaven, then you'll know the joy of sins forgiven. There wouldn't be any hope in the gospel. There wouldn't be any good news in the gospel if that was the gospel. But the awakened conscience, the guilty soul, can know now what it is to have cleansing and forgiveness of sin. Because how troubling a thing it is to have an awakened guilty conscience. When the Lord begins to work upon a sinner by his Holy Spirit and begins to trouble that sinner about their sinfulness, it's a terrible thing. And those who are saved can think back to the time of their own conversion and what took place in their own conversion. When the Lord begins to awaken us and open our eyes to make us to see a sinner, how terrible a thing it is, how frightening a thing it is to realize that we are sinful and God is holy and there's only a step between us and eternal death. The hymn writer talked about the terrors of wrath and of God taking hold of him. And there is a terror in that awakened heart and conscience when they begin to realize, as never before, they were oblivious before, blind to it before, indifferent to it before, but they begin to realize God is holy and I'm a sinner. And that puts the sinner in a terrible place. But how comforting it is for that awakened guilty conscience to be told, there's cleansing now, there's forgiveness now to be had. God will put away your sin now in turning to him and believing upon him. That's the truth of the gospel. Full forgiveness. Free forgiveness. I want to think about some of these terms. And I trust as we do so, the Lord will bless His Word. The first thing I want us to consider here is that the Word of God speaks of sin being forgiven in a number of ways. And we've used the three words that we want to work our way through here for a little moment or two. First of all, sin is forgiven. It's stated there in Psalm 32 in verse 1. Blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven. And you'll know that that word appears many, many times throughout the Scriptures. But the word forgiven there has the idea of bearing or carrying away sin. In fact, that's how it is used if you go back over to Isaiah 46 for a moment. And you look there at verse 3, you'll see that that's how the word is actually translated. Isaiah 46 and verse 3, it says, "Hearken unto me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, which are borne by me from the belly, which are carried from the womb." And the word "carried" there is the same word that's translated forgiveness in Psalm 32 and verse 1. And that gives us an idea. What does it mean to be forgiven? When we talk about having your sins forgiven, what exactly do we mean by that? Well, here's what it means. It means for our sins to be carried away, to be taken away, to be removed. That's what it means to have our sins forgiven. When you think about the consciousness of sin, sin becomes a heavy burden upon a soul. Weighs them down when they begin to realize the awful load of sin, their transgressions, and how great and how many their sins are before a holy God. It becomes a heavy burden. But the Lord, in forgiving sin, He takes it away. Sin is taken from off the sinner. And that's done so because Jesus Christ has borne it upon His own body on the tree. Those well-known words of John the Baptist on that occasion when he saw the Lord Jesus coming to him, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away," or the margin says, "which beareth away the sin of the world." And the reason why sin can be removed off the sinner, you and I tonight, and we can have this knowledge of sins forgiven, and the joy that comes with sins forgiven, is that there is a Saviour who bears sin, who takes it upon His own body. And that's the reason why sin tonight can be forgiven. There's one who bears sin. Someone has to bear sin. You know, it's not a matter of God just forgetting it and pretending it didn't exist. Someone has to bear sin. And that is the Savior, the Lamb of God, so that it can be carried from off the individual sinner and that we can know forgiveness. But the Bible also talks about sin being remitted. The word remission appears. It's particularly a New Testament word, which is interesting to notice. For example, in Acts of the Apostles, chapter 10, verse 43, it says, "To him give all the prophets witness, that through his name, whosoever believeth in his name shall receive remission of sins." Now, while the word appears in the New Testament solely, yet there is a connection with the Old Testament, because the preacher there, and it's Peter, is saying that this is what the prophets have borne witness to. And he's taking us back there into the Old Testament. He says this has been the message right down through Old Testament times, that if you believe in His name, you'll receive remission of sins. Now that word remission has the idea of sending away. Not so much carrying away, but sending away. You see, when God forgives a person, when God remits a person's sins, He personally sends those sins away from off the sinner. It's the Lord who gives forgiveness, in other words. It is not you and I forgiving ourselves or someone else, some earthly individual. It's not a priest or a minister or a church or anyone pronouncing absolution upon a sinner. It's the Lord Himself sending away the sin that was on that individual sinner. That's illustrated for us in the scapegoat in the wilderness. On the Day of Atonement, you'll remember in Leviticus chapter 16, there were two goats that were taken. The first goat was sacrificed on the altar, and its blood was shed, and then the blood was taken of the goat into the holiest of all, just the once in the year that the high priest went in there, and it was sprinkled upon the horns of the altar, presented then and upon the mercy seat within the veil. That was the first goat. But then it says in Leviticus chapter 16, verses 20 and 21, about a second goat. The live goat is how it is described. So there was a goat that had to die in order to teach this truth and illustrate the type for us. But then there was a living goat that wasn't put to death. And it was brought to the altar, and the priest put his hands upon that goat. And then it was taken out to the edge of the camp and was sent away out into the wilderness, never again to come in among the people of God.
sent out to wander in the wilderness all its days, wherever long the goat would live. You see, there was there in that picture presented to the Israelites of old, the type that was being set before them. The Lord was teaching them about the forgiveness of sins. Yes, there had to be the death of the sacrifice, the goat that died, pointing to Christ and the sacrifice that he would make to put away sin. But then there's the other aspect of it, where the sin of the people were put upon the goat, and the goat was let go out into the wilderness, and out it went. In fact, the language there in Leviticus is about sending it out, sending it forth. Well, that's the idea that's behind the word remission in the Bible. As I say, it's a word that appears in the New Testament, but it wonderfully ties in with what we find in the Old Testament as well. And there's this idea of sin being sent away, of God commanding sin, you see, to be forgiven. And what God commands, there can be no reversal of it. It's absolute. It's not that our sins are taken off us in some way to come back upon us again someday. The guilt and condemnation of it. No, when God deals with sin and he forgives sin, when it's carried away and put upon the sacrifice, when God sends away our sin, it's gone forever. Never to come again. And then sin is to be cleansed. And that brings us to those verses that we read there in 1 John chapter 1. And on two occasions there, in verse 7 and in verse 9, we read about cleansing. Verse 7 says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with the other. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And then verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So here's the third thought that is in the Bible about God putting away our sins. He cleanses our sins. And it's obvious there that the word has to do with being made clean, of purging and purifying. It's a reference to the state of the sinner once their sins have been taken off us and been commanded to go from us. What happens to the individual whose sins have been dealt with in this way? They're cleansed. They're clean. They've been washed, to use another phrase. But there's this idea of washing and cleansing and purging and making clean. No matter how dark the sin might be, no matter how sinful someone might have been, no matter what sins they've committed, oh, the blood of Jesus Christ can run deeper still. Those wonderful words in Isaiah 1 verse 18, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. The scarlet sins and the crimson sins can be cleansed away. No matter how deep dyed the stain of sin is, the blood of Christ will run deeper still and cleanse and purify and wash and make clean that sinner. And the Lord has cleansed some guilty sinners. Those that were defiled by sin, we have examples of it in the scriptures, of those who were down in the very depths of sin and depravity. You think of the man of Gadara, the man with a legion of devils in him, and how that man was living in the tombs among the dead, like a wild beast. And what a work was done that we read of those who came out and they found him, and it says he was sitting clothed and in his right mind at the feet of Christ. What a wondrous transformation came over that individual, cleansed from sin. Even those who were saved in the church of Corinth, and it tells us there in 1 Corinthians 6, about how sinful and how wicked they were. It talks about fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners. And Paul says, none of these shall inherit the kingdom of heaven, but such were some of you. But ye are washed, ye are sanctified. The Lord cleans up guilty sinners, filthy sinners. The Lord washes. But the self-righteous sinner is no different. Well, we're not to look on at someone in the depth of depravity and think they need cleaned up, they need washed. The self-righteous sinner, full of their own ways, full of their own self-righteousness, is just as in need of God's cleansing power as the person in the gutter. But the blood of Christ cleanses from sin. When God deals with sin, he cleanses a person. So there are those three words that the Bible uses to talk about God dealing with sin. And may we know that by experience tonight, what it is to have that. Our sins forgiven, our sins remitted, our sins cleansed away. and that before God we're clean. Because remember, God is holy. That's the significance and the importance of being made clean. God is holy. How can a guilty sinner stained by sin, stained by that which provokes the wrath of God, how could they ever stand before a holy God? How could they ever have any joy if they're not made clean? It's interesting to notice if you go to Psalm 51, the language that David uses with regards to cleansing from sin. Psalm 51 and verse 2. This psalm is tied in with Psalm 32. It's tied in with that same occasion when David sinned so grievously before God. But in Psalm 51 and verse 2, David says, "Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity." He doesn't say, "Wash me thoroughly." He could have, but he said, "Wash me thoroughly." You see, you can wash something thoroughly, but you've only washed the surface. You can take a plate, a dirty dinner plate or whatever. You can wash both sides of it thoroughly, but all you've done is wash the surface. But David isn't asking the Lord for a surface cleansing here. He says, "Wash me thoroughly. Wash me through and through. Right through my inner being. Cleanse me from my sin." And that's why later on down this chapter he can talk about the joy of the Lord in his soul. Verse 12, Psalm 51 verse 12, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit." Because once that cleansing power has been applied and is at work and there's been a washing throughly of the sinner, then there's joy and gladness that comes in. That's why David in Psalm 32 could then say, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered." God puts away sin in this fashion. The second thing I want you to consider is some metaphors that God uses for dealing with sin. There's four of them that we want to quickly run through here. Familiar texts of Scripture, but I trust that they'll also underscore here for us tonight just something of what it is to have our sins forgiven. Psalm 103 verse 12, first of all, "Sin is removed as far as the east is from the west." As I say, these are familiar statements, verses of Scripture that are often quoted, and rightly so, because they bring such joy and gladness to the heart of the individual whose sins are forgiven. And there the psalmist says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us." And the interesting point to notice is there, is the directions that the psalmist uses. He doesn't say, "As far as the north is from the south," because that's a measurable distance. There's a measurable distance tonight from the North Pole to the South Pole. And once you go under the South Pole, you're heading north again. Once you get over the North Pole, you're going south again. There's a measurable distance. It's something like 12,400 odd miles is the distance between the North Pole and the South Pole. But the psalmist doesn't say, "As far as the north is from the south, the Lord has removed my transgressions." He says, "As far as the east is from the west." Now those are two immeasurable distances. You can begin to travel east and you can just keep on travelling ad infinitum. Because there's never anywhere that you'll stop and start travelling in another direction if you travel east. And the same if you travel west. Start going west and you can keep on going west. And the psalmist says, "As far as the east is from the west." And the idea there is an immeasurable distance. God puts away sin. From that sinner who comes to Christ and trusts in him and is converted and justified, those terms that we have been looking at that moment, God forgives them their sin. He remits it. He washes them. He cleanses them. And he puts their sin away an immeasurable distance. Well, we said that there's one of those words that means putting away sin, sending it away. How far does he send it away? He sends it away an immeasurable distance. Let's take another reference. Isaiah 44, verse 22. Here it talks about blotting out our sins as a thick cloud. Isaiah 44:22, "I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins." So God blots them out. The Bible says that sin hides God's face and robs us of his favour. If sin is not forgiven, if we're an individual tonight and our sin has never been forgiven, we've never come to Christ, our sins come between us and God, and they hide his face. And the Bible, the idea of in the Old Testament particularly, of having somebody's face toward you was to have their favour. Was to have their favour. And if the Bible talks about God hiding his face, it's seeking to teach us God cannot show favour to a sinner who's in their sin. Because they're under condemnation. They're under judgment. The wrath of God abides on them, it says. So God can't show them favour. He will not show them favour.
But there in Isaiah 44:22 it says, I blotted out thy sins, and I've done it as if it were a thick cloud. Maybe sometimes we might see it here in our own land, or maybe in holidays or somewhere, and we see a mountain top blotted out with thick clouds, sometimes over Cave Hill or something, and the clouds have blotted out. You can't see it. You know there were, it was there. That's where Cave Hill is, but you can't see it because of the clouds. Now the sinner knows that their sins were there. Oh, they're conscious of them. We said a moment or two ago about awakened conscience. Somebody conscious of their sin and their guilt before God. The fact God is holy and that we are sinful in His sight. The sinner is conscious of their sins, but God has blotted them out. And He's blotted them out like a thick cloud. Can't be seen. Can't be seen. They're not there. They're not in view. Let's take another one. Micah 7:19. Sin is cast into the depths of the sea. It says He will turn again, Micah 7:19. He will turn again, He will have compassion upon us, He will subdue our iniquities, and Thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Into the depths of the sea. What is the Lord seeking to convey there to us? Well, as we know, there's a point beyond which an object goes that it cannot be retrieved when it goes down into the sea. You go to some of those deep trenches in the oceans of the earth tonight, and there's a place beyond which something that goes down into the waters can never come up again. Such is the pressure of the water upon that that if it's, let's take a submarine or something like that, or some other object that is put down into the depths of the sea. There's a place beyond which if it goes, it can come up again. And the Lord is here picturing for us, taking an earthly picture. And He's saying, your sins are down into the very depths of the sea. And surely the idea is there, they can never be retrieved and charged against the sinner. God has put away sin. He's sent away sin. He's forgiven the individual. He's cleansed them. He's washed them. He's blotted out their sin. And never again can that sin ever be brought against them again. Never be charged to their name. There's no possibility on the day of judgment, sin rising up against that individual who's been forgiven and making an accusation against them. The Lord says, I've put your sin into the depths of the sea. Never to be retrieved. Never to be charged against the sinner anymore. Sin's gone forever, in other words. You see, the more we contemplate some of these statements that are found in the Bible, the more we can see a trust of what it is to say, blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven. Oh, the joy of knowing that our sins are gone forever. My sin, Horatius Bafford said, my sin, know the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to His cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Sin gone. And what a blessed experience that. Is your sin gone tonight? Well, can you say that? Can you say, my sin's in the depths of the sea? Well, you can. Come to Christ, and you can. One final one under this point. Our sins are behind God's back. Isaiah 38:17 this time. Isaiah 38:17, behold, for peace I have great bitterness. This is the testimony of Hezekiah, King Hezekiah. But I have, for peace I have great bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption, for thou hast cast all my sin behind thy back. As I say, that's the testimony of King Hezekiah. And he's talking there in that portion, in the verses surrounding it, if you turn it up, Isaiah 38:17, if you turn up and look at verses, it talks there about the Lord ready to save him. And when the Lord saved this man, He says, I was delivered out of the pit of corruption, for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. Sin no longer in view, no longer before God's eye to offend Him, to stir up His wrath. The sinner no longer personally defiled and obnoxious in the sight of God. Stinking mass of corruption. That's all gone. Sin is cast behind God's back. And I said a moment or two ago, the Bible talks about someone's face being towards you as having His favour. When God's face is towards a sinner, it talks about the favour that God directs toward an individual. And there's God's face toward a sinner because sin is now behind God's back. It no longer causes God to look away and to hide His face as He said He would because of sin. Sin is behind God's back and the sinner has His face. And if we have God's favour, then surely we can say, blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven. Oh, what glorious truths are in this. And how great a length the Lord goes to in conveying to us what it is to have sin forgiven. When you think of these statements that we have been looking at, The Lord could have said it once, and in a sense that would be sufficient, but the Lord says it in a number of ways, every one of them giving us a different perspective on what it is to have sin put away, so that we would not forget or miss out on what it is to have sin dealt with. One final thought to conclude with here, and that's taking us back to this portion that we read. The blood of Jesus Christ is intrinsically connected with God dealing with sin. And in those verses there in 1 John chapter 1, it ties this in, that sin is cleansed by the blood of Christ. 1 John 1 and 7, it says, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. We're told in Hebrews 9, without shedding of blood is no remission. And we've picked up on that word a little ago. Without shedding of blood, there's no remission. There is this connection, this unbreakable connection between the shedding of Christ's blood and the cleansing away of sin. You see, the guilt and condemnation of sin cannot be removed until the debt is paid. And the debt is paid through the shedding of Christ's blood. Because in the shedding of his blood, he gave his life. The life is in the blood, we are told, and he shed his blood. He gave his life as a ransom for the many, he tells us. And in giving his life, in shedding his blood, he paid the ransom. He paid the price. He paid the debt of sin. Well, if the debt of sin is paid, then sin can be cancelled to the sinner's account. And when we lay hold on Christ and believe on him and receive him as our Saviour, then our debt is cancelled that we owe to the law of God. And then our sins are forgiven. And then we are cleansed by this blood that was shed. There has to be a personal application of this shed blood. You think about going back to the Passover time in Egypt. Is that not the one thing that is emphasized so dramatically that night, that Passover night, when the Lord told Israel, take the lamb, shed its blood, take the blood, put it upon the doorpost and the lintel of the homes of the Israelites, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And only when I see the blood. And that blood kept the firstborn of the Israelites safe. And there were homes in Egypt that didn't have the blood applied. And the death angel entered, and the death angel smote the firstborn, and they died because there was no blood personally applied. You see, it was not enough just to have the sacrifice. It was not enough to know that the sacrifice had been made and the blood of the animal had been shed. That it had to be taken and personally applied. There has to be personal application of the blood of Christ to a sinner's heart. That's why we must personally come to Christ and be saved. Personally seek him, personally trust him. The Lord illustrated that as well when he taught the disciples in the upper room about the Lord's Supper. When he instituted the Lord's Supper, Matthew 26, verse 27 and 28, he says, he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. That's why only those who have come to Christ can come to the Lord's table. Because it signifies that we have received the cleansing of the precious blood of Christ that has washed our sins away. When we reach and take that cup at communion time, that's what we're declaring. That's what we're showing forth, to use the language of 1 Corinthians 11. We're showing forth that we have come to Christ and we have sought personal cleansing in him through his blood that was shed. I've pointed out as well, we've been there in Psalm 51 tonight, where David desired to be cleansed from sin. Wash me. When he's talking there personally and individually, wash me, cleanse me. Have you ever said that? Have you ever asked the Lord that? Have you ever used words like that to the Lord? Lord, cleanse me, wash my soul from me. Have you ever prayed like that? Have you ever used language like that? That's the language of a saved sinner. That's the language of an individual who has their sins forgiven. It's the personal testimony of John, the beloved disciple. If you turn over a few pages there, if you're in 1 John, just go over to Revelation chapter 1. And look at the opening words of this portion, this whole book. Chapter 1, verse 5. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. Here's John talking to the seven churches. It's an introduction to these letters that are going to follow. But at the end of verse 5, he says, unto him, he's talking about Jesus Christ here. He's described as a faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth. And then John says, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. There's John's personal testimony. He's loved us, he's washed us from our sins. How has he done it? He's done it in his own blood. And we have a testimony like that tonight. Where we have sought Christ, we've prayed, used the language of the psalmist to some degree, wash me, cleanse me, and we're able to say as a result of that, He has washed us. We've been made clean. It's a collective testimony of those in heaven. Go a little bit further there in Revelation. Revelation chapter 7 this time. And verse 14. And here's those that are in glory. Verse 13 has this question. What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And verse 14 says, I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So here's the testimony of every individual in heaven. They've been washed and made clean in the blood of the Lamb. You see, anything else is a false hope. Anything else. Do you ever notice what the Lord told the people in Jeremiah's day? Very interesting words in this context. Jeremiah 2:22. The Lord said to the people through Jeremiah, Though thou wash thee with nitre, and take thee much soap, yet thine iniquity is marked before me, saith the Lord. Now to wash something with nitre, it was very costly. It had cleansing power, but not enough to cleanse away sin. The Lord says, if you take much soap, it will not wash away your iniquity. It's still marked. You're still stained with it. You see, there's no other hope. There's no other way of having our sins forgiven and cleansed tonight. It's only through the blood of Jesus. And there's multitudes tonight, and they're trying to cleanse themselves by some other way. One way or another. But it's like what Israel were trying to do. And the Lord says, you can take nitre, and it'll not cleanse you. You can take much soap, it'll not take the stains of sin away. There's only one thing, and that's the precious blood of Jesus Christ. That has to be personally applied to our hearts and lips. And may that be true of every one of us tonight. Let's bow in prayer.